Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. JD, please come and bring the word.
Morning, how are you? Awesome. Everybody got that extra hour sleep this morning, so hopefully we're good. I just want to say thanks for letting us be here. And I want to tell you, you have an incredible pastor and pastor's wife, and you probably already know that for sure, but maybe you're visiting today. And if you don't, like, you're in good hands here. I love Pastor Ryan and Krista. We came up about a month ago, Natalie and I'll introduce my family in just a moment. And I just figured that we'd grab coffee at Dunkin' and get lunch somewhere here in town, but we went to their house, and Krista made these, they like vegetable paninis or something like that. They're these paninis, and we got in the car to go home, and Natalie was like, that's exactly what I would make if my friends would come over. Like, and it was amazing. It was much better than anything that I would have eaten that day in a restaurant. You have a pastor who's generous and hospitable. Pastor Ryan's so warm. You know what I'm, if that makes sense, like he just cares. You have a pastor who cares. I've seen a lot of pastors over the years who care for God's word and they care for the church. They just don't like people that much, you know? And he certainly is warm and cares for people. And he has a big faith centered on Jesus. Both of them do. So I love that. I love that they love you as a church. I love that they love this community. We rode around that day, and I think Natalie and Krista rode around and showed us the town, and just this big faith in Jesus for what God wants to do in Manchester, which is so special. And then they love Jesus and the Bible the most. You know what I mean? Like, I tell my boys all the time, boys, I love you, but I love your mom more. And I love your mom, but I love Jesus more. We need pastors and leaders and churches and people in the pews filling our communities who will love Jesus and his word the most, more than anything. And in your pastor, you have that. And so it's a privilege to be here. I've heard so many good things about your church. And I love this morning. I love, like, I'd never seen churches like the kind of the New England church where you come upstairs into the worship area. I'd never seen that until a year ago when we moved up here. And I love it. Like, there's this kind of anticipation when you come up the steps of, man, I'm stepping up into something. And you come in, and we've gotten to meet several of you this morning and talk with leadership. And man, this is a special place. And I can't wait to see what God's going to do in the months and in the years to come. So like Ryan said, my name's JD. This is my wife, Natalie. I'll let her wave. We've been married. She was sitting on the back row and she got convicted and moved up to the front, I guess. So we've been married about 13 and a half years. We have a little boy, Noah, who is 8, and another one, Owen, who is 5, and they're downstairs in the kids area. And like Ryan said, we live in Charlestown, and we're planning a church there called Christ Church Charlestown.
with just a simple mission to bring the neighborhood together around Jesus, freeing people in Christ to love Christ, love the church, and love our place, Charlestown. And so we love it there. It is the most spiritually intimidating place I've ever been in my life. The first time we went there, I was scared out of my mind. And a friend of ours said, maybe rather than do something that you can take the credit for, God wants to do something that only he can take the credit for. And that was the genesis of our call to move to Charlestown. We were living in downtown Greenville, South Carolina. We had planted a church in downtown Greenville for artists and people who, you know, like I don't know if you grew up in church. The churches that I grew up in, the pastor would kind of give 3 points and a poem, and then we would pray and everybody would go to lunch. Like, my mind didn't work that way. I was more of a colorer, and the pastor might say something, and I would write something and then draw pictures around it based on what he was talking about. So we planted a church for people who like to color in church, essentially. And it was really fun, and God began a couple of years ago to bend our heart towards New England. In a way, I'd loved New England since I was 14, the first mission trip that I ever went on was down to Fall River when I was 14 years old, and God gave me a heart for Boston and New England. And so when we were asked 2 years ago to move here and plant our lives and plant the church, that was like a dream come true. We love New England, love what God's doing here, and the Spirit of God is at work in Massachusetts in a way that he wasn't, that I didn't feel him at work in the early 1990s when I came here for the first time. So we're excited to be part of what God's doing. Like Ryan said, we've worked the last year at Charles River Church in Roslindale, Mass, in Boston, and we'll be launching out, we hope, in March 2018 to start a church. So there, that's my resume. Let's talk. Before we talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan, let me say, I was praying this morning that nothing today sounds condescending. As we talk about mercy and moving toward the messes in people's lives, the last thing that any of us need is some talking head standing up here telling you what you need to do and not understanding that, like, this is something that God is dealing with me with. And even as we talk today about moving towards the messes in our world and in our community, in our lives, our neighbors' lives, understand that, like, I've got a long ways to go on this. And yet this is the passage that God has brought us to today. And when I think about the messes in people's lives, I think about a guy named Naaman, who we were friends with in South Carolina. Naaman would sit every day outside of the coffee shop where the church that we planted met. He would even sit out there on Sunday morning, and he would always sit out there and smoke these like homemade paper rolled cigarettes. He was homeless. He had very little money, so he's very strategic. He'd sit out there and smoke cigarettes, and I'd walk by him every day and kind of acknowledge him. He would even be out there early on Sunday mornings when we would meet. And one day, a lady in our church named Sarah had the courage or the leading to get up and invite Naaman, this homeless guy, to come worship with us. And I don't know why the thought had never occurred to us before that, but she did, and he came. And Naaman became a huge part of our church family. Naaman lived literally under the bridge of the main highway that ran kind of around downtown Greenville. And Naaman would come on Sundays, and he was a sweet guy. He didn't own a Bible. He lived like carrying everything in a backpack, so he didn't own a Bible, but he knew scripture. He could quote scripture, and he would come Sunday after Sunday, and eventually Naaman became part of the community group that we hosted at our home. And so he would come, and he would always walk to our house. It was probably about a half a mile from where he lived, but especially in the winter and when it was dark at night, he would always get a ride home, and literally this couple in our church, Joel and Kathy, would drop Naaman off at the Church Street Bridge, and he would walk and he would live under the bridge. And in 5 years of Naaman being part of our church, not one time did Naaman ever ask for money. He really deconstructed every preconceived notion that I ever had about homeless people. And there was one time Naaman came up to me and to Natalie, and he said, I am really embarrassed to ask you this, really embarrassed. We were about to go to a community group thing, and he said, but would you buy me a stick of deodorant? Man, it was hot. He just said he was super self-conscious of smelling in someone's living room. And we said, man, that's nothing. Yes, let's go. And we went to the store, and I bought him that, and I said, is there anything else you need? He said, nope, I just need that. And Naaman was family. And what we learned from Naaman as we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan is everything in me thought that I was going to reach down to help Naaman, and he was going to reach up. And what we found was Naaman didn't need anybody to reach down. Naaman needs someone just to reach out. And as we talk today about mercy and this good Samaritan and this guy who's beaten up and robbed and left for dead, what I want us to understand is God's not looking for us to reach down. He's looking for us to reach out and to look people in the face and love them as their neighbor. When we talk about mercy ministry, so often we sort of end up, whether we mean to or not, in this place where we're here and someone else is here. And Jesus is calling us to be neighbors who look one another in the eye. And so we saw that happen in Greenville over and over. I think about friends like Kathy and a guy named Hal and a friend named MJ and couples whose marriages were on the rocks. And their lives were a mess. And they didn't need someone to reach down. They needed someone to reach out. And I think about times in my life, even as a pastor, even in recent years, where I would preach on Sunday after Sunday, but my life would be a mess. And I never wanted to be treated like a project. I didn't want somebody to reach down. I wanted people to reach out and look me in the eye and love me for who I was. And so Pastor Ryan read this parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not going to read it again, but I do want us to kind of go through verse by verse and look at a couple of things specifically so that we know kind of where we're coming from, even though probably most of us, if we grew up in church or even have lived in kind of American culture, have at least heard this idea of the Good Samaritan and where it's coming from. And so Jesus is hanging out with this teacher of the law, basically a lawyer or someone who knows the law backwards and forwards. It's a scholar. And the guy says, hey, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law, what's it say? And the guy then quotes the central part of the Jewish culture, the Shema, where the Old Testament says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is from Leviticus 19. And Jesus is asked in other places in the gospel, what's the most important command out of all the laws in the Old Testament? And he quotes this. So this guy gives the right answer, and there's nothing wrong. Everything to this point has been good. But then I love it in verse 29, because my heart has been like this before. He says, desiring to justify himself, to make himself right before God based on his action, he says, well, then who's my neighbor? In other words, Jesus, who do I have to love? Who can I love and who can I reject? Like, who has to be my neighbor so that everybody else can be my enemy? And Jesus begins to tell this story. And he says, now a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I've never been to the Middle East. The only time I've been off of the North American continent, I've gone to Sweden a couple of times. But I do know enough about the Middle East to know that Jerusalem topographically would be here and Jericho would be here. Like the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, you would be going almost straight down. And a lot of Jews would go from Jerusalem to Jericho because they hated the people of Samaria. And Samaria was here, and Jerusalem was here, and I was doing my map backwards, so let me do it this way. So Jerusalem here, Samaria here, and a good Jew, a Jew who despised the Samaritans and would never count the Samaritans as neighbors, would go down to Jericho and then up into the Galilee, where Jesus did a lot of his life and ministry. And so that was just the typical route that a person who did not care for Samaritans would take if they were good Jews. And a man is doing that. And he goes down, and while he's going down, he gets beat up, beat within an inch of his life. And he's laying there dead, left for dead, naked, robbed of everything, and in bad shape on the side of the road. And I love it in 31. Jesus says, now by chance. And the fun thing about being like this being a parable is it's not necessarily, it's not a real story. And so Jesus says, it looks like it was chance, but it wasn't really chance. Here comes a priest. Here comes the pastor. The pastor is going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he sees this guy on the side of the road, and he says he passes him by. And then the next thing, here comes a Levite, here comes a deacon in the church, here comes another sort of church leader, and he sees the same thing, and he passes him by. And then here comes a Samaritan. Well, let me back up. Why would he pass him by? Because if it's a corpse, if it's a dead person, and he looks dead, then the law of cleanliness would say that they can't touch him. As religious leaders, they can't touch him. So in this moment, my mom was a math teacher for 37 years, the law of cleanliness was greater than the law of love. In this moment, for the religious guys, the ministers, the law of cleanliness was greater than the law of neighborliness. And that's not good. That's not good. And so along comes a Samaritan, and man, you novice lawyer is hearing this, and everybody in the culture would literally go way out of the way to avoid going through Samaria. So when they hear, here comes a Samaritan, they're thinking, oh great, now this guy's just gonna grab the knife and finish this guy off, just, you know, kill him. This would be the equivalent for us today of saying, and here comes the radical fundamentalist Muslim. Or here comes the leader of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Or here comes, even worse for some of us, the Yankees fan. Like, here he comes, and he's going to finish this guy off. And the Bible says he came to him, he sees him, he had compassion. He had compassion. If you like to write in your Bible, I would totally encourage you to underline that, because the first step in mercy is always compassion. It's seeing our neighbor and seeing our neighbor as, in fact, our neighbor and not a cause. See, to reach down, treat someone like they're a cause or a project. This guy sees this man, and he sees him as his neighbor, and he feels compassion. He's looking at him as his neighbor. And so it says, he went to him, and he bound up his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He set him on his animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. The next day, he takes out a couple of days' wages, gives them to the guy running the inn, and says, hey, take care of him. Anything else, any other debt that this man racks up, I'll come by and take care of it when I come through town. It costs him. Compassion costs him. He does all of these things. It costs him money. It costs him time. It costs him cleanliness. It costs him everything to give mercy. And mercy for today, I'm going to define, this isn't like some theological definition, but I'm going to define mercy as getting love and help when we deserve nothing but judgment. Or giving love and help when the other person deserves nothing but judgment. So in the story, we've got a guy. And a couple things about this guy, the guy who gets beat up. First thing, we don't know anything about him. We don't know if he's rich or poor. We don't know if he's old or young. We don't know if he's religious or not religious. He could be the most moral guy in the world. He could be totally immoral. We know nothing about him. But here's the question I want to ask you. When you think about this guy, what do you see? When you think about this guy, what do you see? Growing up in the South, before you had projectors and little DVD videos, we had this cutting-edge technology called felt boards. I don't know if any of you can remember felt boards, but you had the big felt board. And I remember this story. There was you'd have this felt board, and you'd have these little felt cutouts, right? And we had this story in the felt board. And so when I think about this man, I think about a guy with a couple of little boo-boos, you know, and he's wearing a loincloth and he's got some boo-boos, and his felt board man is laying sideways. And here comes the felt board Good Samaritan, who's this really upstanding guy. When you think about this guy, what do you think of? Do you see an irreligious, deadbeat, no good guy, or do you see a guy who's basically like us, but just with a couple of boo-boos? Who's laid down on the side of the road. So we know nothing about him. Second thing is, the one thing we do know is that he's got a lot of messes in his life. This guy's in a world of hurt, a ton of messes in his life. He's beaten up, he's naked, he's been robbed, and he's left for dead. And similarly, there are people in our world and in your community, and maybe even sitting here today, with a ton of messes, a ton of messes. And some people's messes are really visible and they're easy to spot, right? Like addiction and financial poverty and relational problems are very easy to spot. Other messes are really not so easy to spot. They can be kind of like boo-boos of the man sort of in the felt board Good Samaritan story of my childhood. Man, there are people in our communities, and there may be even people sitting here today who have emotional messes in their lives. I can be an emotional mess, I'll be honest. Like, one of the messes that I can hide really well is I struggle with anxiety. And my wife can kind of spot it. She can see when I'm getting off the side of the road and be like, hey, you gotta Like, you got to recenter. We got to focus on Jesus, and we got to get things back calibrated. That's the mess that I contend to try to hide from people. There are messes of financial messes in people's life. There are professional messes in people's lives. We have friends in Charlestown who are helping us plant the church, and he was getting verbally and emotionally abused every single day at work, and no one had any idea. And eventually, we tried to empower him to walk away from that job, and he did. We were so thankful. People have spiritual messes in their life, relational messes in their life, health messes in their life, hurts, addictions, unresolved stuff. People around us are hurting. And even though sometimes it might just look like a little boo-boo, man, a lot of times it's deep wounds. And people who've been beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road of life, and they're around us. And they may be even sitting among us. And if we're totally honest, if we grabbed a little mirror this morning, some of us would look and say, there's a person with a big mess in their life right now. Messes. Regardless of what we know, most people have them. And usually our messes tend to be like an iceberg. If we see the mess in someone's life, usually there's a lot more mess under it. The overwhelming majority of the mass of an iceberg lies below the surface. And so if we're seeing mess in the life of someone in our community or at work or a family member or even sitting beside you at church, the odds are there's much greater mess below the surface, and people are hurting and have been beaten up. And so because of this encounter with this guy, we see three approaches to life and to people and to messes. And the first approach to life that we can take when we see a mess is we can beat people up. Now, this guy gets in a mess because someone beats him up. But in this world, the reality is that a significant portion of people walking around planet Earth are robbers. They love to beat people up. They're bullies, tons of bullies. And it's amazing, like, having children in the Boston public school system, how much energy is spent not on educating my child, but on making sure that they don't get bullied. It seems like about once a month we get a voice recording from the superintendent of schools addressing, like, we got to address bullying and all the things that come with bullying. Because even at a child's age, bullying and doing evil things, it's not like I have to train my children to be evil. Like, we're all inherently evil. It's a byproduct of the fall. In fact, we have to be trained to have faith and to love Jesus and lay our lives down. A lot of people are bullies and robbers. And we do that with our words, which sometimes can be face-to-face. One thing we love about living in New England is rarely, do you have to wonder where New Englanders are coming from? They'll let you know. Whereas in the South, we beat people up more like guerrilla warfare, where I came from. It's very much like, it's a very passive aggressive conflict style where I'll say, hey man, it's great to see you here, or man, everything's good. And then you walk over here and you're like, man, I hate that guy. Let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you what she did. And we beat people up with words, sometimes face-to-face, sometimes passively, like passive-aggressively. We beat people up emotionally. We withhold love. We can even beat people up physically and financially and take advantage of people so that we can kind of get to the top. That's one philosophy of life. The second philosophy of life, which I think I am much more prone to, I would assume that many of us are, is to pass people up. We don't beat people up, but we can be like the priest and Levite and pass people up. We may see a need, but we ignore it. And it may be that we're just busy. It may be that's going to cost us. See, it would have cost the priest and the Levite their cleanliness if they went and helped this guy. It may be that it's going to cost us money, or it's going to cost us something. It may be fear. Man, look at that guy over there. What happens if I go over there and help him and someone jumps out and they really beat me up? What if this guy is not actually in need, but he's just a decoy? What if me helping my neighbor in Charlestown isn't just helping my neighbor, but it invites me into some mess that I don't really want to get into? So we pass people up. It may be the risk of vulnerability. It may be, and I think this is, if we can just do like a parenthesis real quick, on the message, and I can just share something with you. I think sometimes we pass people up because we see the extreme and we don't want to get into the extreme. And so that ends up sort of paralyzing us and we don't help like the very tangible need right here. So what we do is we'll see like the homeless addict right here, and we immediately think that's the guy beaten up and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. We're like, but man, I can't enter into that. Like, I'm a young female and I've got kids and I can't get into that. But then because like that, so we get paralyzed there, we can't do anything about that. But then we see the single mom who's clearly hurting, and we don't think of simple, tangible ways to serve her and love her. And so we end up passing up both because we go to the extremes and don't move on the extreme when there's something sometimes so very close, someone so very close, if we would just look and reach out. And so don't miss the subtle, everyday opportunities to lift people up. So let me ask you this. Who do you tend to beat up or pass up? Who in your circle, in your life, do you tend to beat up? And who do you tend to pass up? The truth is, we tend to show kindness to our kind. We tend to show kindness to our kind. However we would define our kind. We are us, they are them. Who are the thems in our lives? Who are the thems in Manchester? Who are the thems at your workplace? Who are the thems in your life? Now in Charlestown, Charlestown's like no neighborhood I've ever seen. There's 18,000 people living in a square mile. And there are about 6,000 townies, the Charlestown townies, right? And there are about 6,000 of my kind. We're called toonies in Charlestown. They're yuppies. They're people who've moved in, right? So we got about 6,000 townies, 6,000 toonies, and 6,000 people living in low-income housing. And the thems, depending on which group you're a part of, become very obvious. And their schools that children go to from each of the three groups, their, like which coffee shop you go to says a lot about which group that you identify with, which sports your kids play, all of those. It's very clear who the thems are in Charlestown and who the us's are. In your life, who counts as us and who counts as them? Because our tendency when we see people as a them is always going to be to beat them up or pass them up. So the third thing that we see here is that the third philosophy of life is that we can lift people up. Man, the unlikeliest person in this story fights the excuses of busyness, fights the excuse of fear, fights the excuse of what it would cost, and is totally vulnerable in helping this guy. Totally vulnerable. He goes over to him. The cure for the gap between us and them is to move toward people and the messes in their lives. Like if you've been asleep for the last 15 minutes, I'm going to say, wake up, hear this. If you're going to remember one thing today, here it is. The cure for the gap between us and them and our lives is to move toward people and the messes in their lives. The danger of attractional church, of like having a sign out and having an amazing service and amazing people, the danger of that is we can get this mentality that says to people who are a mess, you come to us. You come to us. But the cure for the gap between us and them is not asking them to come to us, but it's us stepping toward them and toward the messes in their lives. That's what God would have us do. And we see this. That's mercy. That's compassion. That's neighboring. That's loving people in response to loving God. Stepping toward people and the messes in their life. And if we look at Jesus in his circle was like full of messy people. Like super messy people. We were thinking about this week. You have Peter, the rough and tumble, sort of like salty-tongued fisherman. I can totally see Peter like living up here on Cape Ann and like going off and fishing during the week and coming back and like would like fight for you in a minute, but also like would curse you out in a second if he had to. You've got Peter, you've got Matthew, the tax collector, you've got a zealot who's essentially nothing more than like a guerrilla warfaring terrorist, and that's one of the disciples. You've got Pharisees, you've got prostitutes, you've got wealthy people, you've got beggars, you've got Zacchaeus, who is basically just this short, sort of invisible person. You've got Romans, you've got women, you've got young people, you've got old people, you've got messy sinners leaving sin. But man, that is never a clean break. In my life, it has not been a clean break walking away from the old man. I gave my life to Christ 30 years ago. And God, every day, is like peeling away a layer, peeling away a layer, peeling away a layer. But there's stuff that I wished wasn't there, and it is. When we reach out to messy people, when we go toward the mess, we have to understand that as Jesus is saving people and drawing them into himself and drawing them into our lives, there will still be the remnant of mess. And that is where mercy begins to occur, and that's what we see in the life of Jesus. The messy people saw themselves as an us with Jesus. Messy people would hang out with Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, and feel like an us. That's a crazy idea and a beautiful, powerful idea. In fact, only religious people with a reputation to keep and power to maintain saw Jesus as a them. Only staunch, sort of like religious people who had something to maintain and had to keep an image ever saw Jesus as a them and his people as a they. So we can beat people up, pass people up, or lift people up. That's the what. But now I want to read, why should we do that? I think we've got a bit of the Message Bible. I want to read you a part of John chapter 1 from the Message Translation. I don't always read the Message Translation, but it's fun to sort of read sometimes, and I love the way that Eugene Peterson handled John chapter 1, the Message. Is it up here? Would you mind to put that slide up from John 1 if you don't care? I want to read you, it's right before the part, I think around John 1:14. It's right before that. It says this: Jesus came to his own people, the word came to his own people, but they didn't want him. But whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed, and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten. The word became flesh and blood, and I love this, and moved into the neighborhood. The word became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Because Jesus came toward us, adopted us, made us family, at great cost to himself when we were beaten and naked and broke and a mess. Therefore, in response, we go. We move into the neighborhood. So our churches aren't just these sort of like, like in the Batman movies or the Batman show where you just kind of shine the bat light and you're hoping everybody comes to, like, you're hoping that, like, people will come to the light. No, like, in that, like, we shine our light, but we go into the neighborhood. And why do we do that? Because when we were helpless, Jesus came to us. And he didn't come sort of like, even though he condescended, he came down to us. Jesus never was keeping people, like stealing their dignity by sort of this reaching down to people. He was doing that. Jesus always was giving dignity to people and redefining their identity and who they would be in him. And it was this very neighborly, merciful, you don't deserve to be here on eye level, but I'm going to put you here by grace and declare you my equal because of what he would do at the cross. And so I want to tell you a couple things. Here's what we're going to do. We're about to wind it down. Three ways to respond. One, if you're a non-Christian today, if you would define yourself as not yet a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you. There's great need in our world for people to show mercy. I have a Twitter account. I can't even look at that thing. People are so angry in our culture today. And 50% of the people are mad at the other 50%, no matter what we're talking about. So if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just encourage you that there's great need in our world for you to show mercy to towards other people. But let me encourage you at the same time that your greatest need is not to show mercy. Your greatest need is to receive mercy from God in Christ. Because sin will keep us separated from God regardless of how much good we do. Sin separates us from God, not the absence of merciful deeds. And only in God's mercy, by God in coming in the form of a man, Jesus, and dying sinlessly on the cross in our place, only in that can we receive mercy from God. So if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, go and be merciful. Be a neighbor. But give your life to Jesus and receive mercy from him today. If you're here and you're a Christian, let me ask you this question. I think we've even got this as a slide because I think it's so powerful. I want us to hang on to it. Maybe it'll come up, maybe not. What does love require of me, Christian? If you're writing, I'd encourage you to write that down. What does love require of me? In other words, where does love for God and love from God compel me to show love for neighbor? See, the key for Christians and churches isn't taking on projects, especially at the holidays. Projects are great, but that's not the key. The key is seeing and moving to and loving neighbors. And so today, the third way to respond, let me encourage you with this, and I'll be done. For anyone who is in a mess, if you're here today and you're in a mess, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. Right now, Jesus, like the Good Samaritan, right now in this moment, you're not here by accident today. If your life is in a mess, maybe it's something that no one even knows. But if you're here and you're in a mess, I want to tell you, like the Good Samaritan, Jesus is moving towards you. And your response as he reaches out towards you is to come towards him. In a moment, we're going to receive communion. And communion is Jesus reaching towards you. And I want to encourage you to reach towards him in receiving it, Christians. And I want to encourage you that this is a safe place and you have a pastor and a pastor's wife who love you. And if you're in a mess, I want to encourage you to share that. They're not going to, Pastor Ryan and Krista, they're not going to treat you like a project. They're going to look you in the eye in love and say, let me come to you and love you and let's walk from this mess as a testimony of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. What would our communities look like if mercy wasn't reaching down? But reaching out. Let me pray for us. God, thank you.